you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O
Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and decay destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor decay destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. The lamp is the body is the eye. If your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be in darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great will the darkness be?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We're almost two-thirds into our annual meditation on the Sermon on the Mount, and in it, Jesus is always trying to form us to live by his standards, truly to follow him along the path of holiness, along the path of happiness, along the path that leads to heaven. Today, Jesus focuses on where our heart and our eyes need to be set. First, our heart. Our heart will be where our treasure is. Jesus wants us to ponder where our treasure is, what we're really seeking. Says to all those who want to serve mammon and God on the side, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth." So many, that's what their big concern is. It's more real estate. It's bigger IRAs. It's bigger bank accounts. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and decay destroy and thieves break in and steal. But rather store up treasure in heaven, where this can't happen." You know, in the ancient world, there were three sources of wealth. First wealth was clothing. You know, for example, when Naaman went to seek to be healed of his leprosy, he brought lots of garments with him. The types of garments, some of the time silk, that would take almost a year to make. It wasn't the type of thing that could be sort of generated off some type of assembly line. So there was incredible wealth in clothing and in fine fabric. We know that moths can get in and destroy it. That type of wealth won't last. Second was in metals, precious metals, in gold and silver, etc. Even if it hadn't been turned into coinage, this was an incredible source of what was considered to be perduring wealth. But we know that that can be corroded under the wrong circumstances. It can all lose not only its appearance, but its deep value. And the third was money. The Jews would always try to hide money. There weren't so much banks in the ancient world. They'd try to make hidden places in fields or even in their clay houses. But all you were waiting for was for someone just as smart as you to be able to find out where it was and take all that money away. Jesus is saying, don't place your treasure in the stuff that won't last. Place your treasure in the things that do. Get your clothing from me. Build yourself on me, the cornerstone that won't corrode. Let me give you true wealth. The type that the IRS can't tax or thieves can't plunder. Is that what we're really seeking? Jesus gives a second image here, which is allied to it, about the eye and what we're really looking for. The lamp of the body is the eye. The eye is sound if it's pure, if it sees clearly, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be in darkness. What are we seeking with that eye? St. John would say in the prologue to his gospel that the light has come into the world, meaning Jesus. But many of us prefer darkness rather than light. We're not seeking to allow the Lord truly to illumine us. His wisdom really isn't the guidance of our life sometimes as much as it ought to be. And instead, we're following in the paths of darkness just because everybody else is doing it. That's why Jesus tells us to make sure that our eye is filled with light, that we're seeking to walk always in His steps. That's what the Sermon on the Mount sketches out for us. Why do we go through all of this? It's very important in this year for consecrated life that not only you value ever more, but that the whole church values much more the evangelical councils. It's through your living to the full the vow of poverty that we're all able to learn what true wealth is. It's the wealth of the kingdom. It's through your chaste, burning, passionate love for the Lord Jesus that we learn where our heart is supposed to be, the incredible treasure of His love that will never fade. So your obedience, through your seeking to please God in all things, that we learn how to see properly the things that really matter. It's not necessarily the things that we want, but the things that God wants. That's the light, because He wants our dwelling in eternal light with Him. Through your poverty, chastity, and obedience lived to the full, you show us this eschatological way of living, putting our treasure in the types of things that will last. Because the real corruption comes from that threefold concupiscence for which evangelical councils are an antidote. That lust of the eyes, that materialism, that seeking mammon, that lust of the flesh, seeking disordered loves, that pride of life, that seeks always to be in control. All three of those are darkness that invade the eyes and invade the hearts. And we need people to show us the joy of a different way, a better way, Christ's way. Someone whose heart and whose eyes were set fully on the Lord is St. Paul. And he shows us today, in probably the most eloquent passage that he had ever written, just how the Lord purified his heart and his eyes to seek the things that are above, to seek the things that are fully going to last. He was in a controversy in this second letter to the Corinthians with those who had come as darnel among the Christians there in Corinth, trying to draw people not only away from Paul, but to draw people away from the Lord to whom Paul had given his entire witness. And they were constantly seeking to give their credentials about why they should be taken more seriously than Paul. So at the beginning of this passage, we see St. Paul meeting them on their terms and then up in the ante, or we could really say lowering the ante in faith. But what anyone dares to boast of, I'm speaking foolishly, I'll also dare. Are they Hebrews? That doesn't mean just merely Jews, because there was a big separation among the Jews at the time Paul was writing. The Hebrew-speaking Jews used to look down on those Jews in the diaspora who only spoke Greek. And so St. Paul was saying, I'm a Hebrew too. I speak the language of my ancestors. Are they children of Israel? Able to say that, Shema, O Israel, the greatest of all Jewish prayers. So am I, he said. I'm just as much a descendant of Abraham. Are they ministers of Christ? I am still more. And then he describes how much of a minister of Christ he is. He was a minister not just by his words, but by his own flesh, of which his supreme boast was to have been crucified with Christ and with Christ to the world, that he would actually bear the wounds of Christ. Then he lists all the wounds that demonstrate just what he was seeking. He was always seeking the face of Christ, even when his eyelids were closed, even when his eyes were blackened, even when they were filled with blood. It's the greatest list, in synthesis, of all that he had had to endure. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, far worse beatings than any, and numerous brushes with death. 5 times at the hands of Jews, I received 39 lashes. Now these lashes were meant to be done absolutely ferociously. And if you died when you were being beaten with these bamboo poles, the executioner would not be held responsible. He was supposed to teach you such a lesson and beat you with these poles that if in your weakness you died, he was totally exculpated. And Paul suffered that 5 times for the Lord. Each time, not learning the lesson that those whose eyes were darkened wanted to teach, because his eyes never lost that light. 3 times I was beaten, once I was stoned. And we know that when he was stoned, he was murdered. It was Barnabas and the other Christians who came around him thinking that he was dead. And they were very sane in terms of figuring out how somebody was dead. Was the person breathing? Did he have a pulse? They knew he was dead. But they prayed for him, circled him around, and God raised him from the dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I passed a night and a day treading water on the deep. I can't imagine what that would have been like. 40 hours treading water on the deep in the ocean. Passed a night on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, robbers, from my own race, from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers, how people had taken contracts out on his head, and where everywhere he was looking to be ambushed. That was his life. In toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, frequent fastings, cold and exposure, he suffered all of it without losing the treasure of his heart, without losing the purity of his vision. And the greatest of all sufferings for St. Paul, he says, was the daily pressure of anxiety for all the churches, worried that these so-called super apostles who would come as angels of light to steal and plunder the treasure with which he had enriched the people in these various churches. But through it all, Paul remained true, and in it all, God purified his vision and purified his heart to seek what was most valuable. Likewise with St. Romuald, who sought to love the Lord above all things, in silence rather than the cacophony of the world, in poverty rather than mammon, and in receptivity rather than in activity. Today, as we come forward, we know we're coming to receive the Lord, on whom we're called constantly to keep our eyes. We behold the Lamb of God here so that we might be able to behold him under all the various disguises with which he comes, asking the Lord for the vision always to see him. It's here in the preface dialogue in preparation for this incredible miracle that the priest for Christ says, "Lift up your hearts." And everyone responds, "We have lifted them up to the Lord," because our treasure is really the Lord. It's here that the Lord renews us in our baptismal garment that moths can't attack. It's here that he helps us to build our whole life on this most valuable substance of all that can't be corroded. It's here that the Lord Jesus gives us in himself the pearl of great price, which is more valuable than all the money in the world. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall ever be in my mouth. My soul glories in the Lord. Glorify the Lord with me.